Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's join our hearts and voices together and praise our Lord as we have been called. We'll do so by singing together hymn number 163. Hymn 163, Open Now Thy Gates of Beauty. Please stand if you're able.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all honor and glory and praise belongs rightly to you. Our worship is your due, and now in Christ it is our delight. For you, O Lord, are righteous and just. You are holy and good, robed in majesty, clothed in light. You are the fountain of life. And you, O Lord, being rich in mercy, saved a people for yourself by sending our Lord Jesus, your dear Son, to redeem us from our sin and our misery. We praise you for your boundless grace and the gracious hope that we have in you. We ask you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would make your place with us this evening, that we may partake of your kindness and your blessings. Speak to us, Lord. Grant us a renewed hope and increase our love. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks herself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. Our New Covenant reading this evening comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll finish up this letter this evening, looking at verses 21 to 23. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, this is the word of our Lord. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Our great and mighty Lord, we come to your word this evening, knowing that we are needy for you to come by your Spirit, that you would shine light into your word and into our hearts. Lord, that we would take these words and know them as the very word of God. Lord, that you would plant them deeply into our hearts and that you would cause them to sprout forth fruitfulness. To this end, Lord, we ask that you would indeed send your Spirit with power from on high. Lord, that we would love you, that we would trust you. Lord, that we would love one another, and that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. With the majestic promise that every need of God's people will be provided for them through Christ, we saw last week, that's where Paul ended his discussion to the Philippians in terms of the body of this letter. And he ended that promise with a magnificent doxology of joy there in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now we come to these final three verses of this letter to the Philippians. We come to the close of what has been a joyous and Christ-filled letter. Now, if you remember back a number of months ago to the beginning of this epistle, you'll remember that Paul began it by addressing the saints in Philippi and commending them to Christ and his grace toward them. And as the letter has unfolded before us, we have learned much about those saints, the worries that they carried, the opposition they faced, the divisions that they endured, the dangers that were before them. We saw and heard of the duties to which they're called and the love to which they were supposed to live up to. And amid all that they faced and all that they have been instructed to do, it is Christ who time and time again has been shown to be their sole reason and their sole source of joy in all things, in everything. For his grace is sufficient. And being true for them, of course, it is true for us, who likewise glory in Christ the Lord. The final three brief verses of Philippians follows the common conventions of letter writing in the Greco-Roman world in the first century, and follows closely the pattern of Paul's greetings and benedictions in his other letters as well. Yet though perhaps these verses may, on the face, seem to be formulaic, as we'll see this evening, they are packed with deep truths that provide a fitting end for a letter to a church that is so dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul, in order to propel God's people to the goal of Paul's prayer for them, to know and to cherish Christ more deeply, and to abound more and more in exhibiting his love. Now, there's really two things that I want to focus on this evening. First is the personal, pervasive, and penetrating fellowship in Christ. by his grace. And second is the abiding grace of Christ in general. We see first in this closing greeting the fellowship of the saints together in Christ. Christian unity, if you recall, has been a significant theme from the apostle to the Philippian church. And he expresses that concern again as he sends this final greeting. Paul begins there in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The command here to greet one another is Paul's greeting that he's sending to the saints. And when that greeting is received, it really amounts to an expression of fellowship between himself and that saint. And then continues as an expression of fellowship as that greeting is passed on one to another. It's a greeting that continues to go on. And it's worth noting here that as he says, greet every saint, as opposed to greet all the saints, he began the letter, right, by greeting all the saints, plural. So this different use of the same Greek adjective we translate here as every, with the singular saint, is actually something significant. Because in the use of all saints, he would be greeting the congregation as a whole and emphasizing the totality of it. Whereas by altering his use here in order to say every, he's expressing the fact that this letter is not only coming from Christ's messenger who loves this church, but coming from Christ's messenger, the Apostle Paul, who loves each and every saint in that church. So this greeting here is to be taken by the Philippians as a personal and individual greeting from Paul. So that when the saints read, or when the saints hear this letter read to them, they were to take it as an address to each of them. In this greeting, we find that there are none counted among the saints who go unnoticed. There are no saints who sit on the sidelines whatsoever. And as this letter from the Apostle Paul was breathed out by the Holy Spirit, it is the very word of Christ that comes to every single one of his saints, reminding us that the word of Christ doesn't just come to us corporately. It doesn't just rest upon us, but it comes to each individual, those who have been born in Christ, every individual who together comprise the body of Christ. Now just imagine the members of the Philippian church who hadn't known Paul. Maybe who had come to Christ after he left. Maybe other members who knew Paul but didn't spend much time with him. Saints who would hear the warm, affectionate tone of this letter and think to themselves that they were more or less observers of this personal relationship with this apostle, not actually the participants to the fellowship, the partnership between Paul and the rest of the saints, right? That give and take gospel friendship of love that he has spoken about over and over again. But that's not the case. Because, in fact, this letter is not simply a letter of communication between friends, but it is a letter that comes to those in Christ who belong to Jesus and therefore belong to one another. And that is the focus of Paul's greeting, that designation, in Christ Jesus. Those are significant words. It highlights that bond of union that is shared between Paul and the Philippians. It's that inseparable bond of union with Jesus that joins each saint to their Lord and therefore each saint to one another as they share in that bond. It is in Christ that they receive all the riches of God's redemption. It is in Christ that they rejoice always. And what we find is that as Paul greets the Philippians here, it comes with the force of a command. So that as Paul sends his greetings to each of the saints, they are to carry that greeting to one another. Though the end of the letter here, it is just the beginning of the opportunity to share in the fellowship of Christ in unity around his word. Are we not now, with this letter, sharing in the unity and fellowship that we have in Jesus around this very letter? And through that word, welcoming one another in Christ, even as God in Christ welcomed you. Right, this is really just an obligation to acknowledge and embrace each and every one who shares in the fellowship in Christ by grace. And so we see that the acknowledgement and the embrace of fellowship in Christ is personal. It comes to individuals, and yet it is also pervasive. Right? It's wide and it's expansive, the fellowship that Christians have in Christ. The fellowship we find expressed here, it extends beyond Paul and the saints of a particular church to, as Paul says, the brothers who are with me greet you. There Paul is likely speaking about Timothy, with whom he's writing this letter, and he's also speaking about the other fellow workers with him and in Rome. But then he extends it even further in verse 22. All the saints greet you. Now he's speaking about the Roman church here. And sending greetings from the Roman church to the Philippian church. Now did Paul take the membership role of the Roman church and ask each member if they'd like to sign on to this greeting? Sign on to it like a greeting card. And you don't get acknowledged for giving the gift because you didn't put your name on the card. No, there's no exceptions here. Why? Why are there no exceptions? Right? The Philippians don't even know the saints in Rome. They've never met them. Nor the saints in Rome, the Philippians. Why such a greeting? And here is such a beautiful principle of Christian fellowship. Fellowship that extends beyond borders and seas, across languages and cultures. It is that in principle and in practice, Christians love and welcome and embrace one another. It's part of what it means to be a Christian is that you welcome and embrace and love other Christians. See, the grace of Christ creates a new people. And those people are brothers and sisters. They're bound to one another by the precious blood of Christ. And for a church that has foes on the outside and a church that has tensions on the inside and worries that trouble her, what a comforting greeting it is to be reminded that they are in this together. Not in this together to commiserate, to share in the miseries of life, but they are in Christ together, to rejoice together and to be glad together in Him. Though they may feel utterly isolated in their city, they have a heavenly family throughout the world. And with Christ as their Lord and Savior, they stand side by side with them, even from a distance. Think for a minute about our practice each week of sharing letters from our missionaries and praying for them. That act is an expression of the very thing that Paul is talking about. Right? We pray for those missionaries. We pray for those saints and those who they're ministering to because they belong to us and we belong to them because we all belong to Jesus. Though miles may divide us, we are a family. And if they showed up on your doorstep, you would welcome them and you'd have the obligation to welcome them and the privilege of welcoming them with open arms because they are your brothers. They are your sisters. Right, Paul has pressed to the Philippians the unity in their body, and by extension to any and all who are in Christ. And that ground of fellowship is unity that they have in Jesus. Now, we must rightly understand that unity without truth is no unity at all, right? There is no unity apart from the truth of the gospel, right? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Is a question we must ask. And it is Christ who determines that. He is the source and the focus of our common life together. He determines who is in and part of the communion of the saints. Yet maybe this is a challenge to us. Maybe there's a challenge for us to consider that we are called to acknowledge and embrace our brothers and sisters. Maybe we need to ask ourselves whether in some way we have in our various zeals for doctrinal purity, perhaps, unwittingly in our minds, unchurched portions of the church. Failing to recognize that in this age, every church is a mixture of truth and error. Right? Error is not the same as heresy. Yet we use those words interchangeably sometimes. See, in the words of the Westminster Confession, particular churches which are members of the visible church are more or less pure according to the doctrine of the gospel taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject to both mixture and error. See, that does not mean that we relinquish all denominational affiliations or doctrinal distinctives, but rather that we recognize that seeing error does not mean that those aren't our brothers and sisters. Are we content with only greeting some of the saints? Are we content with only greeting some of the saints rather than all? We're reminded even in this greeting that the communion of the saints binds us to acknowledge and embrace all those who profess our common Lord, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, as Paul says. Fellowship that we have is pervasive. It's wide. It encompasses the earth. It crosses boundaries of borders and cultures and nations and languages. And yet we see further that this fellowship in Christ is not only personal and pervasive, but it is also penetrating. We see that at the end of verse 22 with the surprising greeting from some of the saints in Rome, who, as Paul says, are of Caesar's household. This designation of being of Caesar's household is likely a reference to people who were closely tied to the inner workings of the palace in some fashion. Perhaps some were slaves and others were workers in the palace. But there may have been officials from the palace, maybe some of the soldiers who were in charge of guarding Paul, right? He talked about that in chapter 1, that there would be soldiers who were bound to him by chains day and night, and they were forced to listen to him speak of the glories of Jesus. And it seems likely that some of those have become brothers. And perhaps there are some from even among Caesar's extended family and friends. Some Christians now in high places, so that what we see here is the grace of Christ forging fellowship, forging family bonds, even among those who had been considered the greatest threat to Paul and also to the Philippians. A threat to Christ's church, even as Paul had been a threat to Christ's church before meeting Christ on the road. Yet they too, like Paul and like each one of us, have by grace been found in him. John Calvin says, with reference to Paul mentioning those believers among Caesar's household, he says, "It is a thing well deserving to be noticed, for it is no common evidence of divine mercy that the gospel had made its way into the sink of all crimes and iniquities." Christ himself, with his gospel of grace and the fellowship of the saints that results, penetrated even the sink of all crimes and iniquity. Was not the Apostle Paul at the time of his writing under the persecution from the hand of Caesar and imprisoned, awaiting a sentence that could mean his death? Weren't the Philippians, who lived as citizens in a Roman colony under the oppressive hand of the Roman government's threats, an example of the opponents of chapter 1, about whom the Philippians were to stand firm together in Christ and not be frightened by them? The grace of Christ penetrated even the walls of the palace at Rome, so that from the midst of the greatest perceived threat to the church was coming that confession that Jesus is Lord. So such a greeting, right, especially those of Caesar's household, such a greeting would carry a special encouragement to the Philippians. What looked like an impenetrable fortress of idolatry and source of persecution has now within its walls saints, has now within its walls sisters and brothers who in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Again, we must be reminded that though these greetings may seem common and largely take the form of ordinary usage, in the hands of the Apostle Paul, they are transformed into the manifestation of the personal, pervasive, and penetrating grace of Christ Jesus as the gospel has gone forth and the Lord has created a new heavenly fellowship, a new people, a kingdom of priests. And it is with a good word, a benediction of commendation into that grace that Paul ends this letter. Look at verse 23. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is a fairly standard closing statement in Paul's letters, a grace benediction, as we call it, wherein he commends the Philippian church to the abiding grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you were to examine the closing line of Greek letters at the time of Paul, you would often find a salutation. You'd often find a type of benediction, and it would say, "Be strong. Be strong." Paul doesn't say, "Be strong" here. See, Paul doesn't simply wish for them a generic strength, but desires for them to know and to live in the abiding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the Lord Jesus himself. That grace that Paul so beautifully wrote of in the Christ hymn of chapter 2. The Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, left the throne of heaven, emptying himself to become man with a true body and a reasonable soul. to live the righteous life required by God, but the life that you and I in sin could never live. Yet he lived it for us as he considered his Father and his people more important than himself. And living the life that we should have lived, he died the death that we deserved as recompense for our sins, humbling himself to the point of death, and that death being death on the cross, where Jesus took our sins upon himself, where he bore the wrath of his Father's justice that was reserved for us, and then received all glory and honor for his perfect work. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that, as we found in this letter, also animates the lives of his people. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ." The principle of Paul's life is Jesus. And his prayer for the saints is that they too would come to confess those same words, that their strength would arise from the Lord who is their life, who by his gift of grace sent his Spirit to enliven them, to sanctify them, that they would work out their salvation with fear and trembling as God works in them to do and to will for his good pleasure, that they would become in Christ, in their conduct of their very lives, who they have been created in him to be, walking worthy as citizens of heaven, knowing the power of his resurrection, dependent in every way upon his grace and his grace alone, looking to Christ for strength. Christian life is demanding, and it is the grace of Christ that gives all the spiritual resources to the Christian that they may stand firm amid opposition, that they would consider others as more important than themselves, that they would press on towards the prize, and that they would rejoice always in him. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that then grounds their hope, that grounds our hope. Paul likewise said, "To die is gain." A confession that is rooted in the grace of Christ that not only initiates God's redemptive purposes in his people, but brings them to full and fruitful fruition. Beginning to end, Christ's grace is sufficient. The God who began a good work is the God who brings it to completion at the day of Christ. Now, these Christians were well aware, even hearing of Paul's persecution and feeling their own societal pressures, that this world was not their home, that this world stood in opposition to the gospel. They knew, even as Paul has told them, that they were citizens of heaven, and they were awaiting Christ's return, looking eagerly to the fulfillment of all that had been promised to them in Jesus. Paul's prayer, Paul's good word, is that the grace, this grace, would be with their spirits. That this grace would abide with the new man. For it is the Spirit of Christ who is given as the down payment of our inheritance of eternal life until we attain full possession of it. The Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8:16, who himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, confirming to us as we abide in Jesus that we belong to our Lord and that he belongs to us. And like the greeting in verse 21, this grace blessing is likewise personalized for each and every believer who hears it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, that you and I would daily be deepened in our love for Christ and experience of his all-sufficient grace. Let us note well in the closing of this letter that beginning to end, the centerpiece is Christ. May Christ be your everything. May he be your joys as you walk in the grace and knowledge of him. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are thankful for your word that confirms to us all the promises that are ours in Jesus, that comes even now to us by your Spirit to grant us strength and hope in Christ who is our all in all. Lord, may these words rest upon our hearts, encourage us, and spur us on to love and good deeds. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's word this evening by singing together hymn number 409. Hymn number 409, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Hymn 409, please stand if you're able. May be seated.
Tonight we'll be praying for the work of home missions. I'll read the first section and then we'll pray for that congregation. So from Klamath Falls, Oregon, Klamath Reformed Church, Andrew and Cheyenne Farr. Therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Pastor Andrew Farr says this verse has fueled his ministry in the previous months. He writes, "The Lord has provided a measure of stability to the work after some recent upheaval. We have had one person complete a new members class and is scheduled to meet with the overseeing session for an interview. Another person has almost finished a new members class and looks forward to joining. We made several new contacts in the community and are praying that they will come and visit the church. We look forward to continuing opportunities to bring people into contact with the church through our monthly booth at the farmers market that runs through the end of October. So far, we've been in contact with 12 people through that outreach. In addition, one recent weekend, my family stopped at a local coffee shop where our social two-year-old struck up conversation with people sitting at a nearby table. We were able to have a brief conversation and leave them with some contact information for the church. Please pray for these contacts to become visitors and visitors to become regular attenders. We are a small work and need to see the Lord work in our community and our church. Pray as well for unity among God's people as we labor together in the work of the Lord." Let's bring this congregation to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, Lord, our Savior. Savior of our brothers and sisters near and far, Lord, that Christ is victorious over sin and death, Lord, that whatever struggles we may face as individuals or as congregations, Lord, that you are victorious in Christ and that we can look to him for our salvation. Lord, we pray for this church that has had some recent upheaval, Lord. We thank you for the stability that you provided, Lord, the way that the encouragement it is to have these people coming to new members' classes and scheduling to meet with a session or looking forward to joining. Lord, we thank you for the contacts that you've given them in the community, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would give them new contacts with those in their community, Lord, that you would work in this town, in this community, that many would visit, would want to hear and to know the good news of Jesus Christ and in this place. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Pastor Farr as he and his family seek to reach out to others. Lord, we thank you for the contacts that you've given, and we pray that they would lead to people coming and hearing and joining. And Lord, we pray that they might you might give them unity, that you might give them reminders of your work in their lives and as a congregation, Lord, and you might encourage them. Pray in Jesus' name.
And then from Clarkston, Georgia, Redeemer Mercy Ministry with Malaku and Maron Tamarat. Reverend Malaku Tamarat reports, "Give thanks that the Lord has provided the ministry with volunteers to teach the ESL program for refugees and those coming from different countries. We're also thankful that the ministry has reached new contacts. One mother and son and one man from Afghanistan have been coming to our meetings consistently. We are looking to do a special evangelism event at the end of August and hope to reach many souls through that. Recently, my Bible study group evangelized at a local festival with other similar organizations, which was very encouraging. Please pray that the Lord would use these efforts to bring many people to know Jesus Christ. Please also pray for this ministry and its finances, as that is a concern at the moment. And then from New Braunfels, Texas, Heritage Presbyterian Church with Carl and Stacy Miller. Pastor Carl Miller shares, "Howdy from Heritage. We praise our great and gracious God for a recent profession of faith and a baptism of a covenant child. We have 4 adults in our membership class currently, and 7 men are making their way through officer training. We are over halfway through. God has been pleased to bless the saints with growth and spiritual maturity, which has been evident in their sitting under the preaching of the word, as well as from studies, ministry, fellowship, and outreach opportunities. We had a public psalm sing in July that was well attended. We are planning out our next evangelistic outing this month at a farmer's market. We are also hosting the 2024 Jawbone Fest, Sporting Clays shoot to support home missions, in September, along with a community dance in October. Please continue praying with us for God's provision of good growth for our building fund so that we can acquire our own property soon." Let's take these to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank you again for the power of your Spirit and your word, that the good news reaches into areas that we would not initially expect, and we see that tonight as we have learned about the Caesar's household coming to faith, members of it. We see also that you reach into countries even as you bring refugees here. We pray that you'd be guiding them to the truth of your word. We pray for this mom, son, and man from Afghanistan at the ESL program that the church in Clarkston is hosting. We pray that you'd bring them to hear the gospel truth and that they would come to faith in your son as your Spirit works at in their hearts. We also pray for their outreach plans that they have going on at the end of August. Pray that you'd watch over that, and may you bring many people to faith as they make contact with the community. And Lord, we also pray that you'd be providing for the ministry there in Clarkston, the Mercy Ministry, that you would provide for them the finances that they need to continue on with that effort. And Lord, we do pray for the church in New Braunfels. We thank you for bringing this one person to faith and profession of faith in your son. We pray, thank you also for the baptism of this covenant child that has happened. And we pray for those that are in the membership class, that you guide them to the greater understanding of what your word provides for us, the doctrine and the truths that you have there. We do pray for the men that are going through the leadership training, that you'd make it evident those men that are qualified to be elders and deacons, and that you'd guide this church to electing them. And Lord, we do pray for the church as a whole, that as they have these outreach opportunities, that you'd use them to again spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'd be bringing people to faith in your son through their outreach to the community. And Lord, we do pray that you'd be providing for the New Braunfels Church Heritage, that you would provide for them a place that they can meet regularly, a permanent building that they can use more often and have a place in the community. So Lord, we do pray that you'd continue to work through this church and guide it as it again continues to grow and prosper in New Braunfels. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Our closing hymn this evening, hymn number 448, Union with Thee. Let's join our hearts and voices together as we sing this song. Hymn number 448, please stand if you're able.
Thank you.
Saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, look up and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.